Good to see everybody today. I'm going to tell you, I didn't grow up in church, and I'm an oddball to religion. Amen. Now, I want to read a couple of scriptures to get started. I want you, if you want to, turn to your Bible to John 1:1. I'll set the tone. John 1:1. I think I'd have had it marked, but I pulled my marker out. And this is, I'm going to tell you straight. You don't have to be a theologian. You have all this education. You don't have to have credentials to receive Jesus and to have the anointing and have the wisdom of God in and flowing through you. All you have to do is be a willing vessel who's willing to yield and obey the Lord. And you can do great things. We can do great things. And here's what John 1:1 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, every person, I'll say, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human dissension, or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Then that word Jesus, who was in heaven, became, I just interjected that. He became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him, and we testify concerning him. Amen. Now, as I said, I didn't grow up in church. My family lived in darkness for many years. The way Brinkworths came to be in America was because my great-great-grandfather George fled England because he was wanted for some crimes over there. And he came here and he settled in Louisville, Kentucky, and he was a shoemaker. He had opened up a shop and made shoes. Well, then eventually he got involved in the Spanish-American War and the Civil War. He fought for the Union. And because of that, he got 100 free acres of land. They had to give the veterans something or they wouldn't fight. So then he settled in Spice Valley, Indiana, which is Mitchell, Indiana. And from William came my grandfather, or from George came my grandfather, William. And William, from William came my father, Donald. Now, William, my grandfather, committed suicide when he was in his 40s. He committed suicide because his wife left him, and he was a drunkard, and he couldn't cope with raising four boys on his own, my dad being one of them. So he pretended, said he was going hunting one day, and when he went hunting, he shot himself with a shotgun. He tried to make it look like a hunting accident. Now, that spirit of suicide that was on William, my grandfather, clung to my dad. My other three uncles, it didn't cling to, but it clung to my dad. So my dad grew up with this evil spirit on him. He grew up with this evil spirit on him. And that spirit tried to take his life several times. And that spirit brought mental illness. It brought schizophrenia. Because my father also drank and was an alcoholic. But he worked and he provided. Now, when I was a child, my father would go missing for a few weeks at a time. And we were always told that he was going out on work. But where he actually went was a place in Louisville or in Kentucky called Central State Hospital. He was going to get treatment for his schizophrenia. And if you've ever seen the movie A Beautiful Mind, he received those types of treatment for his schizophrenia. and he would be okay for a while. He would be okay for a couple, 3 years. Then he'd go missing again for a few weeks. Well, this all came to a head in 1976 when I was 16 and in full rebellion. Because I didn't grow up in church. We didn't go to church before then. Okay? And I was in rebellion. I wouldn't do what my parents said. I went to concerts. I partied. I took elements that I should not take. I partook of some things I should not have partook of because I didn't know any better. And in 1976, in August of 1976, he wanted to end it all. He wanted to take his life. He got a pistol. He had a pistol. And one August day in 1976, we sat on a couch at gunpoint for 9 hours, and he was wanting to kill us and then himself. He wanted to end our life. So there was a day in 1976 when my whole family could have went into eternity in darkness. Now, I had an Uncle Kenny who got saved on his property in Mitchell by a Church of God pastor years before this happened. And I had an Aunt Ruth, bless her heart, who's a true Methodist, but she was a sweet Christian. She just wasn't a Holy Ghost Christian. She wasn't an oddity or an oddball like us. But she was sweet, and she was praying for my dad. So about 11 o'clock that night, he put the gun down and called his cousins. And they drove him over to Our Lady of Peace Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. And he stayed there for almost a year. Now, the way that my mom supplemented her loss of income due to his hospitalization was we bought and sold marijuana for a year. Sorry, hey, we were lost. Nickels, dimes, ounces, quarters. Put in a guitar case, taken to New Albany High School, and sold in 10 minutes. I come home with a wad of cash. And, you know, so we didn't get caught by man. We was caught by God. We wasn't caught by man. So that year passed pretty quick. And my dad, when he come home from the hospital, he was different. He come home, and we could tell that there was a change. We could tell that he was different. He had peace, and he had joy. And he had love, and when he got home, he went through the house, and he got his beer, and he dumped it out, and he went to our room, and he found our marijuana stash, and he flushed it down the toilet, and he got together all of our dirty magazines and all of our dirty stuff that we had, and he put it in the garbage, and he got rid of it. And he started going to church, and none of us did. So one day, my mother asked him, said, "What is wrong with you?" Because she wasn't saved either. And he said, this is what he told us. I'm going to talk about the light now. You don't have to be no respecter of persons. He said, Anna, he goes, I got on my knees over in that room at Our Lady of Peace Hospital. And I said, God, if you're real, come and deliver me from this torment that I've been in since my childhood. Please deliver me and set me free. I do not want to live another day like this. I do not want to go. And I do not want to go back to it, he said. So then he told us that this light flooded his room, that it was a bright light. And the voice said, you are free. And we don't know if it was Lord. We think it was an angel. We're just not sure. But the presence led him to the Lord. He said the sinner's prayer. He has Jesus in his life. And from that day forward, he never went back to mental illness, never went back to sin. He kept his eyes straight on Jesus. And look, when you're, yeah, amen. That's the light that we testify of. We are witnesses of that light. And we all know that revival's coming, amen. We know this because there's two groups of people. There are those that are vigilant, watchful, and alert, who know the signs of these times. And we know that there's going to be one last outpouring of the Spirit before the rapture and Jesus returns. And there's the other camp that's going to church that has not a clue. Has not a clue. Amen. They don't know, and it's going to pass them over. Their Passover not going to be like the Passover in Egypt. So my dad had a tough time at first. My brother and I called him Deacon Don because he started... he started going to Graceland Baptist Church. Now, I didn't know it, but Graceland and some churches in this area have been praying for revival. It started in the 70s. And it was Evangel, Graceland, Deeper Life Christian Center. There was a place over in Louisville called the Tabernacle of David, which pastored by the Salingers. And a Deeper Life Christian Center, Brother Tom, Drummond Tom. There's a whole bunch in the area praying for this. Now, I didn't go to church right away. I didn't go to 1985. And this thing started in 76. So here's how it went. My brother and I continued to rebel. We'd go out. We would drink. We'd get high on pot. We'd go to our rock concerts. But as soon as we got home, my dad would grab us by the hand, and he'd say, "Lord, I pray that you convict Dennis and Bruce of their sins and call them to repentance in Jesus' name." Let me tell you what happens when your dad does that and he's got the Holy Ghost. You sober up, and it ain't no fun anymore. I tried even coming in the back door one time, and he was still sitting up waiting for me. It wasn't any fun. In fact, I felt terrible. So my mother, she was the next to get saved in the family. He kept going, he kept going, he kept standing, he kept praying, he kept believing. The 700 Club was on, Jim Baker's show was on, Christian music all of a sudden in the house, Billy Graham was on, all these Christian books started coming into the house, and then he got us Bibles with our names on them, and I put mine under the bed. I didn't want nothing to do with it. I even tried moving away when I got a little older to try to get away from God, and that didn't work either. He started praying for me, and he prayed that blunt prayer. See, we're from England. We're kind of blunt in our witness, but we have love. Don't get me wrong. Laura, one time at Wesley Chapel, I was assistant minister at Wesley Chapel United Methodist Church, and Laura was in the singles ministry, and we had this guy come in, and he was telling people, he was saying, "Well, you know, you can live together. It's okay if you love each other," and I just couldn't have that. We was in class, and I went, "Shut up." I said, "That's a lie. Here's what the Bible says." And I gave him the scripture. He didn't come back. I don't have a problem with that. Get right or go, right? That's how blunt I am. One time at Bethany, when I was pastoring Bethany, I met this church in New Middletown. I was preaching on hell, and this guy in the back row says, "I don't believe in hell." I said, "Well, then you need to get out of here because it's not doing you any good to be here." Well, and then a few years later, he got arrested for taking advantage of a minor, and he had to work through all that. But in jail, he met Gary Decker from Grace Tabernacle in Elizabeth, and he got saved. But he wasn't saved when he... So anyway, I apologize if I got a blunt witness. But my father was blunt, and we all blunt. Brinkworths are just... That's why we got a B in our last name. We just blunt. So my mother gets saved, and she gets filled with the Spirit. Now we got two of them praying on us. I'm not saying P-R-E-Y. I'm saying P-R-A-Y. Man, you cannot escape prayer. So I was miserable. My brother was miserable. My sisters were miserable. But we were thankful we were still alive to be miserable. Amen. So my sin continued until 1985, and then I just knew that I had to get right. And I got right at Graceland Baptist Church. I drove out there. It was a time they were putting up the Christmas lights for the Festival of Lights. They thought I was there to work. I didn't know what to say. This man named John Fields came up to me and said, "Well, you can start working over there." And I said, "I'm here to find Jesus. Where is he?" And then he put me in touch with an evangelist named Randy Bowman, who we would become good friends. And Randy, we went down to his office and talked for 4 hours. I got my knees in Randy's office and invited Jesus into my heart. And I got baptized the next week, and I've been going ever since. But now, let me tell you about this light. This light just don't stop when it comes in your heart. He wants to give you power, too. Right? Power. He wants to give you power. This is also going to make you an oddball. Yeah, this is going to make you an oddball. Because you got to have power to testify of the light, to testify. And I'm not talking about a false light. I'm not talking about an angel that Satan who can come appearing as light. I'm talking about the light that will give you delight. Amen? So I started, I didn't have a call to ministry. I did nothing. And I was going to church anytime I could. And I started reading the second chapter of Acts. And there used to be a Christian group called the Second Chapter of Acts. And I started reading about getting the fire that in Pentecost. And I thought, man, I want that. So me, there was a, you got to understand, there was probably a whole bunch of people getting saved in the 80s. And there was about 300 of us got saved at Graceland that were in the singles. And it was this group that were praying in a move of the Holy Ghost. Now, the pastors, they were good pastors. But, man, you could tell they was still just a bit traditional and a bit religious. Oh, you need to temper that enthusiasm, son. I had one tell me one time, oh, you'll calm down in a few years. I said, I don't want to calm down. Now, we've been coming here a couple years, and I never asked pastor to preach. You don't do that. You go and you wait to be asked. So I've been waiting. You don't impose yourself on people. And so I got, what happened was the pastor said, well, let's have this thing during the summer called a fullness conference. We'll invite spirit-filled preachers from all over the United States, and for 3 weeks we'll have meetings. And they did. They invited John Wimber. They invited T.D. and Dudley Hall from Texas. The guy named Jim Hilton, Raz Robinson. I can't remember all of them. There's a whole bunch of them came. But the one guy that I do remember, his name was Tommy Stipes, and he was with Vineyard Ministries out of Denver, Colorado. And Tommy came the night that we all needed, the night the Holy Ghost fell. And he came and he preached on the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you pray for it, you'll get it. So after his witness, after his testimony, after his preaching, he invited us all down there. And we all went. I mean, it was full altar. And we're standing there, and we're just all, I didn't even have tongues yet. I didn't get that till later either. I'm a slow bloomer. But I got it. Just like it took me 6 years to graduate college and another about 6 years to graduate seminary, but I got there. I just took the long way because I'm slow. He invited us down, and all I can describe it was like this huge cloud that came through the ceiling of Graceland Baptist Church and landed on all of us, and we all had this warmth and tingling go through our bodies, and we all just floated to the floor without getting hurt. And we couldn't get up. I thought, well, I'll lay here a few minutes and I'll get up. I couldn't get up for about an hour. I mean, it was, and then when I got up, you thought that I'd been sitting at a bar somewhere because I was staggering. These are not drunk as you suppose. They have not had wine yet. This is the Holy Ghost, Peter said. Amen. And then from then on, it was on. The warfare, everything. And you're going to have warfare. Now, that the light of God is awesome. Now, one thing Satan does try to do is beat us down in our minds. He wants... During the Obama years, there was a lot of oppression, a lot of seduction, and there was a lot of false stuff going on. And there was this great oppression that came over our land and came over the churches. And some days it just was hard to get a praise out. But now that is lifted. I said to Julia, If Jesus is coming, if the rapture is going to happen and Jesus is coming back, Hillary will get elected. I'm not getting political on you. If we're going to get grace and we're going to have this revival, we have got to have a president that's going to restore relations with Israel, be friends with Israel, and who is going then to let the churches preach the truth. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you who changed the votes. Oh, it wasn't Russia. No, I wouldn't. You darn Putin, it wasn't Russia. You ever see a glass-bottom boat with Doris Day? She has a cat named Vladimir. And she's at work, and she has a dog named Vladimir. A dog. And the dog don't get any exercise, so every day at lunch, she'll call him from work, and she says, hey, Vladimir, are you there? And while she's talking, he'll run around the house and get his exercise. Well, there's some people that overhear her saying the name Vladimir, so they think that she's a Russian spy. That's what I think of this whole thing in Washington about collusion. No, we have to have a president that would not muzzle the church, but would loose the church, who would restore relations with me. I said, if we get somebody like that, we're going to get 8 to 12 years of grace and revival, and we're going to have our revival. Amen? And we have to be prepared for revival. Here's what it says in Acts 8, 6 through 8. It says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Amen. And then in Acts 2, 17, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit out on all people. What all people? All who are willing to receive it. There'll be some that won't get it, but he will pour it out on those who want him. Amen. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And those of us who are alert, we will experience this. We will experience this. Ephesians 5:14, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. Are you risen from the dead? I am. The dead. I used to be among the living dead, and I don't watch that. I used to be that. I used to be alive in this earth, but I was dead toward God. I was on my way to hell. I knew it. Well, my dad, he had those preachers from Graceland coming to the house after he got saved. And I remember Dean Scott and Jeff Barber coming over. And Dean Scott looked at me. I was 17 at this time. And Dean says, you know where you're going to go when you die? I said, yeah, I'm going to hell, preacher. Why are you going to hell? I said, because I ain't living right. I don't even know how to live right. He said, well, you don't have to go to hell. He sowed that seed in me, you see. And then when I went through the Reserve Officer Training Corps program, and I was at Fort Knox one summer going through one of the phases, there was a soldier named Ron Lucas from Atlanta, Georgia, and he was the only spirit-filled soldier in there. The rest of us was heathens. Jesus is rocking my blues away. And I listened to Larry Norman. I was like, yeah, well, rock my blues away, Jesus. Well, it was hard to get your uniforms and things washed and pressed when everybody else was trying to do it. So late at night, we would do ours by ourselves. We didn't get very much sleep. And he would tell me about Jesus. He witnessed to me about Jesus. Amen? Because that light was in him, and he was testifying of that light. And I testify that light. You testify that light. Because we're preparing for revival. And to prepare for revival, we have to have our hearts right. Every great revival has begun with a hunger and thirst, not just for righteousness' sake, but to see souls transformed and converted. And I'm not just talking just transferring membership. I mean, you see it in your actions and in your behavior and how you're living day in and day out. Satan has come as a roaring lion to kill and steal and destroy and devour that which he may. And let me give you an example of how he's doing this to people today. At work, I do a lot of statistical work for the Census Bureau. I've always worked and been in the ministry too. But there's a lady on my left who's 63 years old. I'm praying for her. She lives with her mother. Her mother's 86. Now you might say, why would a 63-year-old be living with her mother? Because she's in sin. And she's an addicted gambler. And she won't admit that she's an addicted gambler. All she has to her name's a car. And that's because that's paid off. Her mother could die anytime. And when her mother dies, she's not going to have any place to live. She debts about $2,400 a month. You could live on that. I live on less than that. And I'm living. But it's because God's in charge of my finances. Our finances. I'm married. It's our finances. Not mine anymore. Amen. So she's also involved with a man who's involved with another woman. And that woman has a man. And she's involved with the man. And they're all involved with each other. And they're all in sin. And Satan's destroying them. He's stealing from them. He's killing them. And they don't have anything. And they don't understand this. Because when I say, well, would you like to come to church? I don't need church. I don't need church. I don't have a problem. That's what, so I'm praying for her. Because when the Spirit moves, she's going to be here. She's going to get right. Then there's a lady that sits on my right, and she's 50 years old, and she lives with her parents. And she's single. Now, she's been married. She's married to a guy that she hadn't been with for 10 years, and she's got a live-in boyfriend. And she's an alcoholic and a prescription drug addict. She comes to work every day drunk and don't do nothing. But the government won't touch her because she's female. I'm praying for her to get saved. And the reason why I'm praying for them, I don't want to see them go to hell. I want them to experience the same power and presence that came, that I invited to pierce my darkness. You invite to pierce your darkness, to pierce the darkness, to raise us up. Amen? Amen. So we got to prepare our hearts. We prepare our hearts. And the way we prepare our heart for God is we have to let Him consume it. Don't worry about that. I'm not even on script anyway. I'm just flipping pages to flip pages. Amen. It's a good thing. So here's what I do to try to stay ready for revival. I'm not saying you. Here's what I do. I try every day. If I got any unconfessed sin, I want to confess it and get it out there. That's one thing I do. Another thing I do is if I got any unforgiveness toward anybody, I want to forgive them so that I can be forgiven. Amen. I try to, and I'm going to say, it's hard. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to walk in forgiveness. And then I want to have a narrow eye. And this really takes effort. It takes effort. You come to our house, nothing will offend you. Maybe the cats might offend you, but you won't find anything in our house to offend. We have purged it. We feel like if Jesus comes to our house, He won't find anything that would offend Him. Now, that's what I do. And my eyes narrow. I do not watch certain things. I will not sit with the ungodly. I will. If I'm going somewhere where there's sin going on, I'm going to be a witness. Because I tell you, you can get overwhelmed when the power of darkness is more than you. It can overwhelm you and affect you. I'll give you an example of this. I have a forklift driver at work. He's been retired. He lives an alternate lifestyle. While he was at work, he was a great worker, and I needed him. A lot of times I called him. I need you to come get this and put it on the truck for us. We got to mail it out. And he'd come. But then when he retired, he wanted to invite me to his party, which was at a bar and which was going to be full of alternate life people. I said, no, I'm not going. I didn't have to tell him why. I was not going to give, go, and be quiet and look like I approve of something that I don't approve of. And I love him. I love him. I want him to get saved. But I had to let him know there's a line. Now, some of you might have been able to go, but not me. I can't go back into that stuff. I just can't go back into it. We have to have clean lips. I don't say a lot at work sometimes because everybody else is talking dirty. There were four women a couple weeks ago talking real dirty. You know, I don't have to tell you what kind of dirty. And I wasn't saying a word. I wasn't going to participate in it. I will not participate in it. And one of them laughed and said, well, he probably don't even know what that is. Well, the sad thing is, I do know what that is because I used to live it. I mean, they just think you're ignorant of everything. But I'm not ignorant. I know what's out in that world. I know how it is to wake up unfulfilled and empty every day and not be happy. I know what it is not to have joy and to think that you're happy. You always have to be doing something to fill that void. It can't be filled except by God. So my lips, for the most part, are clean. Sometimes I slip, but I don't slip very often. And when I do, I'm quick to admit it and get it out of there. Amen? And we have to have clean hands. I will not participate in anything dirty. I will not. My life's boring. I go to work. I come home. We go to church. We go to the grocery. We go to our in-laws. It's very exciting. It is exciting. We pray. We read the word. We're doing all that. And we're believing as you're believing for revival. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, when you're saved and you've got this light in you, the light's going to show you things you have to purge. I don't have to tell you nothing. He will tell you. And you obey. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you don't obey, you will be unhappy. Conviction with love leads to freedom. Conviction without love leads to condemnation. And there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So you want to purge your house. And then you want to be prepared spiritually, your spiritual house and your physical house. I get calls, Julia tell you. I got a friend in New Albany named Paul Erton. I've been friends with the Erton clan since I was in junior high school, and they're a bad bunch. But some of them have got better. They're going to church now. They were bad back then. Paul calls me one night, and he says, I need your advice. There's this room in our house. They have a German shepherd, and they live in a house across from that cemetery on 8th Street in New Albany. And he said, the dog walks by that door, and the hair stands up on its back, and it growls. He said, what's going on in that room? I said, I don't know. Who's in that room? Well, it's my son's room. I said, well, I need you to open that door and go in there, and I need you to look around and tell me what's in that room, because there's something in that room allowing that spirit to be there, that demon, and that presence. He said, well, you don't think it's from the cemetery, do you? I said, no, it's not from the cemetery. Them just bodies over there. Their spirits are done gone into eternity. They can't come back. They can't come back. So he goes in the room, and he finds these bunch of these video games. I guess they're video games. Now they're disc that are rated M for mature. And I don't even remember the name of it. I just know they were evil. I said, you got to get rid of those. I said, you need to get everything in there that's evil and get rid of it. So he got it out of there. And then I had him go take the phone. I said, now go in there and hold the phone. So he goes in there and he holds the phone. I said, in the name of Jesus, devil, whatever devil you are, I bind and I rebuke you in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have no right to come in this house again in Jesus' name. And it left. The dog went in there and laid down. Now, that's the kind of darkness we're confronting. Paul got on the phone. I said, Paul, is that your house? Yeah, it's my house, my physical house. I said, well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to exhort you to do this. You need to not let your boy bring those things in there. You tell him if he wants to live like that, he can go live somewhere else. That's what my parents told us. My dad packed us up, move us out in a heartbeat. We weren't in step. He wouldn't let us get tattoos or earrings either. He had a philosophy about that I won't go into. But to this day, I don't have them. And I'm not condemning anybody who does. I'm just saying I grew up different, I guess. I thought everybody got beat like I did when I was a kid. I got beat up in the Army. I got beat up by coaches. I just thought it was a way of life. I didn't know you could sue them and get money for it. You know, I didn't. I got kicked, slapped, and cussed by my dad. I got kicked, slapped, and cussed in the military. And I got kicked, slapped, and cussed by coaches. I just thought it was normal. I should get some back pay, shouldn't I? I'll pay off all my debts. That's our mindset today. So I exhorted Paul. I said, your house, you have to keep it in order. You have to keep it clean. And the kids are going to think you pick it on them. They're going to think that you're mean and that you're the most awful person in the world. But you have to say, no, we are the spiritual head of this house, and there's nothing going to infect this house or come into this house that's going to disrupt the presence of God. Amen. Amen? I haven't had any more calls from Paul. Then my sister Debbie calls me. She says, there's a demon in there. There's always a demon in her house. But it feels good when she calls me. So she calls me up, and she said, I hear this voice down in Clifton's room. And I said, well, go down there and tell me what's in that room. Well, she found a whole bunch of stuff about Harry Potter. Oh, boy, here we go. Harry Potter's from the devil. Amen. You're either inspired of God or you're inspired by the devil. Stephen King is inspired by the devil. I'm sorry to break your... Sorry to break the news. Harry Potter's inspired by the devil through J.K. Rowling. She's an active witch. And if you read, and the argument is, well, it gets kids to read. Well, they can read, what was that one book, See Dick Chase the Ball or See Spot Get the Ball? You know, you can read that stuff. I mean, just as well. You can read Piercing the Darkness or This Present Darkness. You can read those books. So I said, well, get those books together and get rid of them. Well, she got rid of them. And it went away for a while. And she called me a few weeks later. Well, that voice is back downstairs in Clifton's room. I said, well, go back down there and tell me what else you found. Well, she found some games that he had. He buys these games at GameStop. Boy, smart. They was evil. He had some music that's evil. I said, get out of there. Well, he didn't put up no fuss. He said, oh, go get rid of it. So they got rid of it. Now they got peace in their house. Amen? They got peace in their house. And my nephew's not missing it. So you do whatever you have to do to prepare not only your heart, but to prepare your spiritual and your physical house for revival. And I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for us. We have to do it ourselves. We have to take a stand and be resolute. I'm going to live Spirit-filled. I'm going to be Spirit-filled. And I'm going to pray Spirit-filled. And if I'm in opposition to religious or traditional religion, so be it. I want to be an oddball. I want to be on the outside looking in. I've always been the oddball. Always. I've served in denominations, but I've had the freedom to serve. And when the Lord said, get out, I got out. Amen? I had a lady, one of the ladies at Bethany United Methodist Church. I think in my fifth year as a pastor there. And she said, well, I want to tell you something. We had a preacher interviewed before you, and we didn't hire him because he said he spoke in tongues. So I was in my fifth year. I was already there now. I said, well, her name was Phyllis. I said, well, Phyllis, I hate to tell you this. I speak in tongues. I've been speaking in tongues since 1987. I said, but I didn't tell you. But I do. She goes, what? She like, I stayed 7 more years at that church. I was already there and had people on my side, and she couldn't get rid of me. Amen. Amen. That's right. During my ordination at Grayson, I got ordained and licensed in 1989 of the gospel ministry. I was about 60 deacons in this room, 60 elders. And here's what I want to say to you also. I hope I ain't going too long. Am I going too long, Pastor? This is your truth right here. This is your sword. This is inspired. This is inerrant. And this has authority. You don't need anything else but this. Well, you may something. And all you have to do is believe every word of it. Amen? Every word of it. Now, there's going to be people who want to argue things with you. I'm so proud of Caleb. Caleb gave his testimony at the women's prison in Kentucky. And I'm like, how old are you, Caleb? He's 18. I don't know what he's going to talk about. I don't know what he's going to witness to. I don't know what the light's going to say through him. He got up there. The first thing he talked to him was about this doctrine called once saved, always saved, which is a doctrine of hell. Because if you could be saved once and never have to be saved again, then you wouldn't fall away. There can't be any scripture on falling away if you're once saved, always saved. I tell you right there, it's a lie. And then the second thing he talked to him about was the alternate lifestyle. Oh boy, that got some eyebrows going. Well, boy, man, the wisdom of God is not contingent upon your age. You can be 86 and be a fool. You can be in church. There's one guy at Bethany. My first Sunday at Bethany, this old farmer walks up to me and he says, I'm going to sleep through your sermons. I've slept through all the preacher's sermons that have been here. I said, well, if you wake up in hell, you can't blame us. And I didn't even plan to say that. It doesn't come out. Same guy, about a few years later, we were in a fellowship hall sharpening our hunting knives. And there's about 30 of us in there sharpening our knives. And he walks in and he says, I don't think you should sharpen your knives in a church. I said, this isn't a church. This is a fellowship hall. And I said, you shouldn't smart off the 30 men who just got freshly sharpened knives either. I did. He turned around, walked out. I tried to get him thrown out of the church, but they wouldn't do it. He didn't have any fruit. In 12 years, I never saw one thing of the fruit of the Spirit on him. Ever. I tried to get him evicted, but they wouldn't evict him. So I just had to tolerate him. God had to tolerate him. So these deacons, the 60 of them in there, these are religious traditional men, and most of them are Masons. Oh, you know where I'm going? Well, see, my mom got us involved in this thing called DeMolay, and it's an order below the Masons. And I'm going to tell you, you don't belong to anything that has a substitute Savior. And a substitute Savior in DeMolay was a guy named Jacques DeMolay, who saved the world for something I can't even remember anymore. So the question came up, and it said, do you believe that Christians can belong to other organizations outside of church? And the first thing I talked about was Masons. And there was enough Masons in there that could have blocked my ordination, okay? I just spoke the truth. I testified to the light. I used the scripture. I didn't water anything down. And then Brother Markham, Steve Markham, he calls me to the office after we get finished. He says, you're very fortunate you're going to be ordained, because you shouldn't be, but they're going to ordain you. I looked at him. I said, you don't have any say in this, Brother Steve. God's the one that has a say, and God's the one that wants the ordination. So there we are. And see, I was an oddball and an outsider all my time at Graceland, all my time with the Christian Missionary Alliance up in Alaska, and my time with the Methodist. I was an outsider. Why? Because I'm saved, and I'm spirit-filled, and I'm born again, and I got the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, God is no respecter of persons. He looks at all people equal. And Philip went and did wonderful things because his heart was prepared, his spiritual house and his physical house were prepared, and he was ready to do battle. Said they saw what Philip was doing. People see what you're doing. People see what I'm doing. We're watched all the time. And because of this, said many evil spirits came out. They shrieked. I've been involved in spirits coming out of people. Sometimes it's funny, and sometimes it's like, ooh. They'll cuss you. They'll spit on you. They'll throw up on you, but they can't hurt you. I've seen it. I've smelled them. They smell like sulfur when they come out, but they got to go. I remember one time the demon threw this person to the ground at the altar, and they riffed, and then they got up and said, whoa, and that person wasn't hurt. But you thought the way they hit the ground, they would get up hurt. We have power and authority. We're inspired, and we're here for this last revival, and it's going to come, but we have to be prepared for it. There's going to be things happen that we're not used to. It won't be anything unscriptural, but it'll be different to us. Just like when I got saved, all that was different to me. And then we got to be prepared for warfare. Some of you know the warfare. The devil's not going to leave you alone. He is not going to leave you alone. And we have to understand, when we're trying to be afflicted with sickness, when our cars are breaking down, this is normal for those who walk in the light. But it's not going to deter us. Whenever I think about, somebody asked me, do you ever think about giving up? No. Why not? Because I go back to 1976, and I remember what life was like before Christ. How empty, how voidless, how unfulfilled. And I think now there's nothing to go back to. I don't want to go back to sin. I don't want to go back to unbelief. I'm not going to. Absolutely not. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to endure. We're going to stand. Amen. We're going to stand because Paul says this. He said that after we have done everything we know to do, after you have prepared your heart, after you have purged your spiritual and physical house, after you have warred and are continuing to war, as we continue to war together, we stand. In Ephesians 6, he says, after you've done everything you know to do, stand and keep standing. And we are standing on the light, on the promises of God. Amen. We're going to see people healed. We're going to see people delivered from spirits. We're going to see the backslidden come back and repent. We're going to see that. It's so close. And it's coming. And why are we going to see this? And I'm going to close with this. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Amen. I want to open up the altar. If you have anything you need prayer for, you come.
Come on up here. If you need to repent, come up here. If you want to get prayer from this man of God, come on up here right now in Jesus' name.